Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome all to another edition of the Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I'm here with Rick Sterling, with Dr. Don and Larry on the phones, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule on this February 25, 2022, to join us for our program. Before we get started, I want to remind you of couple of little housekeeping issues. First, our primary website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you're going to find lots and lots of good reading that's supplied by Rick Sterling, and you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. This book was published by Tate Publishing in 2007. And we've outlasted them by a long ways. If you would like to, you can go to our secondary website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. You can go to the new book page there, and you can, in the sidebars, you can read a copy, you can read the story about how the book came to be published, among many, many other things. We have a Facebook page that you are able to join if you wish. That is found at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. And you can go there, request membership, and we will be delighted to have you join us. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for granting us a peaceful, happy, and safe day today, as we listen and learn from the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Thank you for putting us in a place where we are willing and able to learn. I thank you, Father, for going before us in all of the events that are happening in the world. And I know Rick is going to explain a little bit about that, but it is so comforting to know that you have this all, if not under control, you have planned for all of this for our betterment and for the betterment of the kingdom of heaven. Thank you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I've got to get a cat off the table. Come on, get down. Get.
Who just crashed it?
Oh, jeez. Okay, good morning, Don. How are you?
Good morning.
Are you out in the, still out in the?
No, I'm here in the driveway. I'm in the driveway. I haven't gone anywhere.
Oh, okay. Yes, I can hear your door open. And Larry, how are you?
Just remember to park in the driveway and drive in the parkway.
Okay, that's good. So you're feeling a little better this morning, Larry?
Yeah.
Good. Well, hopefully we'll see you up here tomorrow. And good morning, Rick. Boy, there's a bunch of stuff going on. It's only taken me 4 minutes and a half or something. And there have been a couple of little minor interruptions. We've heard some wonderful things this morning, haven't we?
You will not hear this anywhere from anyone, I don't care who they are, or who they claim to be.
Or what they claim to be. There are lots of people who are claiming the gift of prophecy on media.
There are people who say they died and went to heaven and met Jesus, and this is what he said. I knew there would be things like this. There are professional, professional is not the right term I mean, but what I mean is there are those who make a living at doing prophecy streams or streams that have prophecy that they've, their latest dream the night before, or was it 2 days ago? And, they're probably very nice people, but they don't have a clue. And what I will explain to you today, you will not hear anywhere else. Does that make it right? No. That's for you to decide. Does it make sense to you? Does it sound reasonable? And most of all, is it supported clearly in the prophecies, particularly the apocalyptic prophecies in Daniel, Matthew, and Revelation? The world is in a very tense, very uncertain, as far as the world is concerned.
By the way, the word I would use is brittle.
Yeah, brittle.
It could fracture.
Could be.
Well, what I'm saying is the appearance is that it's brittle and could collapse anytime.
I have read Daniel 2 on these broadcasts many, many times. So those of you who have been listening regularly should have already begun to be able to put these pieces together so you can explain it to your family, your friends, even your church, if you attend one.
And even your enemies, if you have true love for them.
Well, I wouldn't try explaining it to your enemies, because that will just get you frustrated. And so, no, you need to talk to those who are open, not to those who are argumentative. That will come later. There's a few in-your-face things that have to happen before the majority of those who believe sincerely that what they know about the prophecies is in fact 100% God-given to them, so that they've been able to understand it. And it is not up to me to judge, and I will not, and I do not judge. What I do is I offer the evidence that God said those who will be in his kingdom will be doing and will be saying and will be performing in service to God, just as the King, the Son of God, did when he was here on earth. In Daniel chapter 2, the first thing that I think is important to note is Daniel was a member of the royal household. And when I say the royal household, that is the household of the king of Judah. The kingdom of Israel had already been subdued and dispersed by the king of Assyria and the kingdom of Judah followed shortly thereafter. Daniel and his three friends did exactly what God, through Jeremiah the prophet, had told those living in Judah and Jerusalem to do. Jeremiah the prophet had told the king of Judah what to do. He said, if you do this, no blood will be shed. No hardship will be experienced. But of course, the king of Judah listened to the priests and the false prophets because they said what he wanted to hear. They said what he wanted to happen. But Daniel and his three friends and the rest of the group that left Jerusalem in the first captives, I guess you would call them, that went to Babylon, they obeyed the word of God as Jeremiah, his prophet, spoke it. We know that Daniel had at least one, if not two letters from Jeremiah. Jeremiah wrote and sent these letters on the orders from Almighty God to send the letters to the captives, exiles in Babylon. Daniel is an example of, and his three friends, of what we all should be. I can't stress that enough. There is a song that I used to sing as a child, Dare to Be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to serve a purpose true. Dare to, can't remember that last part. If I sang it to the tune, I might remember it. But the idea is dare to be what Daniel was. Dare to be. What does it mean, dare to be? It means take that chance. And don't look at it as a chance, because chance is basically, as I see it, applicable to a game of chance. Or the die going to roll in your favor? Is the wheel going to stop on your number? Is the hand going to be in your favor? That's chance. I say that there is opportunity. Take the opportunity. It is there. It is a God-given opportunity, and God does not play the numbers. Look at what Daniel did. Now, you could say, well, Daniel was kind of forced into it, but what? I mean, yeah, he could say that, but Daniel had something besides the opportunity, and that meant more, and that still means more today. Do you know what that is? By now you should know, because it is a word that I use over and over. It is a word that I believe 100% in. And it starts with the letter T. And right away, most everyone says, oh, I know, truth, truth, truth. No. Truth is very important, but truth without this quality, described by this word, will not help you at all. The word is trust. Trust is not faith. Faith and trust are not the same thing. Now, trust can be built on faithfulness, but faithfulness is not faith. Faith is hope based on nothing but what you want to happen. It will happen or not. So faith is hope that is based on nothing at all. Trust, on the other hand, is hope based in past performance. So in other words, if a pattern of performance has been consistent, and your hope is based, then you trust that the way that God has worked in the past and what God has said, in other words, what God has said would happen, has always happened. Always. Then you can trust in how God has behaved throughout history. Trust. Trusted in the God he worshiped, the God of his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph.
And you know, he had all of those people who came before him, and he learned from their experience to trust God.
Daniel had trust. He had to have trust. If he didn't trust God, and in his trust was based in past performance, he would have been petrified with when he was informed that Nebuchadnezzar had issued the decree that all the counselors, I will just call them all the counselors, advisors, in his palace were to be put to death because they were all frauds.
And Daniel was lumped in with them.
Well, of course.
Had to be.
But Daniel hadn't been with the group because he was too new. He had just arrived in Babylon. He had just arrived in Babylon just before. And I don't know how soon before, but I don't think it was very many days. He would probably have been there just a few days, maybe not even more than 2 weeks. And Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. How do you figure that? Daniel just arrives in Babylon. Daniel has not been a prophet in Jerusalem. He was not called by God to be a prophet. That was Jeremiah's job. Daniel had no other experience with God other than he trusted God, he prayed to God, he studied the law and the prophets, and he listened to Jeremiah, whom he revered and trusted and believed him to be true prophet of God. So Daniel and his three friends, who were probably also members of the royal household, that's why they were brought from Jerusalem directly into the palace of Nebuchadnezzar, into his household. They did this a lot. They, I guess, from what I understand, the rulers at that time, when they conquered a kingdom, would bring the educated or learned and who were in the palace of the defeated kingdom, they would bring them into the palace of their kingdom. Kings valued expert advisors, and they would listen to their advice. And I can understand this. I've been a registered nurse for 45 years, a little more. And I've worked with many doctors. When I worked in the cardiovascular lab, I worked with doctors pretty much one-on-one, shoulder to shoulder. And there were those doctors, and fortunately, they were very, very few, who believed they knew it all, and they would not ask. They would not even ask if you were in agreement with their decision. Those doctors were dangerous. But there were doctors very knowledgeable, very skilled. And there were times where it was kind of a very complex procedure and situation, and they would ask, how do you feel about this? Is this a good position? Is this the right choice? More times than not, I agreed with them. But there were a few times when I said, well, what about that? Or what about this other? What if you use this instead of that? And they would go, oh, yeah, I like that. A wise king would ask for the advice of a wise counselor, a knowledgeable counselor. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar did. He'd had this dream, and we're not given a lot of detail. You see, Daniel wrote the book of Daniel, and written in Aramaic, which is interesting. So what we understand from reading about Nebuchadnezzar's dream and what all of the things that were involved in leading up to that, we see that Nebuchadnezzar was lying on his bed thinking about all the things he had done and the magnificent city he had built and the great empire he had conquered. And he wondered what would happen to it when he was gone. who would take over when he died and what they would do with everything that he had built. Sounds a little bit like the beginning of the Epic of Gilgamesh. Was the same thoughts that Gilgamesh had when he set out to find Unapishtim, who had survived the Great Flood. Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, but he wasn't given its meaning or interpretation. And it has been assumed that Nebuchadnezzar forgot what the dream was. But when we read the account, it sounds like Nebuchadnezzar knew that if he asked his conjurers, sorcerers, and Chaldeans to interpret the dream and then told them what the dream was, he would get an interpretation. He might get three or four interpretations. But for sure, if he got one interpretation, it would be one that they had to go and consult the gods, and they had talked amongst themselves, and then they would bring him an interpretation. But he knew it wouldn't be the correct and truthful interpretation. And they proved it by not being able to tell him what the dream was. That's why he had issued a decree to execute them all, which included Daniel and his three friends. Daniel trusted in God, his God, God of Israel, the God that had created the world, everything in it, on it, and over it. He had created the solar system. He had created the universe. And he was the God of Israel, the God that had shown that he was the only God when he humiliated the gods of Egypt, which were the same gods of Canaan and the same gods of Macedonia, the Decapolis, the same gods of the east and the west, the north and the south. There were no kingdoms on earth who worshipped the true God, because the lies of the false evil God had permeated every culture and nation on the face of the earth. It was God who contacted Abraham in Ur, the true God. And what he set about to do with Abraham was to establish his kingdom on earth, because no other kingdom recognized him, worshipped him. In fact, they didn't even know about him. The darkness that the evil, false God, small g, had blanketed the earth with, had completely blocked the light of the true, honest, and trustworthy God. And so, even after God had demonstrated that the gods of Egypt were no gods at all, as far as he was concerned. They were posers. He caused 10 plagues to fall on the land of Egypt, and the gods of Egypt could do nothing about it but stand by and cower. And of course, their plan was as well, we know we would lose this one, but when he takes these people out into the wilderness, that's when we will be at our best. Daniel knew about all of this. He had read it in the law. Daniel knew all about the history of the God of his fathers and Israel.
Rick, what was Eden before Adam and Eve sinned in it?
Well, we're not talking about that.
I know, but what I'm going to make the comparison. At that point, Eden was a safe haven against what was going on out in the world with the people of the world.
The garden.
The garden.
Not the place that was called Eden.
No. It's the garden
that God planted.
Correct.
In the east.
It was a safe place for them to be. What is the kingdom of heaven today here
kingdom
on
of
earth?
God.
The kingdom of God, but I'm talking about the transitional thing.
Well, the kingdom of the heavens is not the safe place. I mean, it is, but it isn't. In other words,
it lets you see the safe place.
Yes.
And so what is the value of being in the kingdom of God?
I'm getting to that.
That's what
I'm getting to that.
Making the allusion to.
So when Daniel was informed that he and his three friends were going to be put to death. And what it sounds like is Arioch, who was the captain of the guard, or he was the sheriff, whatever you want to call him. I think that he had already been very impressed with Daniel and his three friends. And he told him, and it was kind of like he didn't really want, because he knew they were different than the other guys. And so when Daniel asked him, well, you know, why is he going to put us to death? And then he told him. And Daniel said, in essence, you know, I trust in my God. Let me ask him about this. And if he's willing, he will give me the description of the dream and its interpretation. And of course, Arioch is completely relieved. Went to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar said yes. So Daniel prayed. And I want to read that prayer. It's a prayer that we can all learn from. It's found in Daniel 2. Starting with verse 20, this is what Daniel said. May the name of God be blessed forever and ever. Since wisdom and power are his alone, his to control the procession of times and seasons, that, my friends, is reality. To make and unmake kings. To confer wisdom on the wise. And knowledge on those with wit to discern. His to uncover depths and mysteries, lies in the darkness, and light dwells with him. To you, God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. For having given me wisdom and intelligence. Now you have shown me what I asked. you. You have revealed the king's trouble to us. That is a man who knows God is real. Not the figment of the imagination of his fathers, but the real God of his fathers that his fathers described. Daniel had also asked his friends to pray and and this is what he said, to beg the God of heaven to show his mercy in this mysterious affair. Mysterious affair. You need to understand what Daniel and his friends were asking for. They might be spared. Then it says, and this is verse 19, the mystery was then revealed to Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And what we just read was the prayer that Daniel gave in thanks to his God, the God he had always trusted, to fulfill his word, and he had never been let down. So Daniel went to see Arioch, and Arioch, it says, and this is verse 25, Arioch lost no time in bringing Daniel to the king. Among the exiles from Judah, he said, I have discovered a man who can reveal the meaning to the king. Can't you just hear? Arioch is like, I am so glad because I didn't want to have to kill them. They're special. There's something different about them. The king said to Daniel, his Babylonian name was Belteshazzar, can you tell me what my dream was and what it means? Facing the king, Daniel replied, none of the sages, enchanters, magicians, or wizards have been able to tell the king the truth of the mystery which the king propounded. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries and who has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what is to take place in the days to come. These, then, are the dream and the visions that pass through your head as you lay on your bed. You, O king, on your bed, your thoughts turn to what would happen in the future. The revealer of mysteries, and pay attention to that word because it shows up often enough. Mysteries. 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 Isn't that what this all is about? We don't know. It's a mystery what our future is. How can we tell? Because, boy, we would really like to know, especially now when it looks like the whole world is teetering on the edge of a world war, and they're all worried about being nuked into oblivion. The evangelicals are on,
they're on fire.
Well, they're on rapture watch. Right. They're on rapture watch. And they're talking about the mark of the beast and the beast and the Antichrist and da 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 da. And it is no different than what any of the sages, the enchanters, the magicians, and the wizards in the court of Nebuchadnezzar were saying.
The word mystery, by the way, from Strong's H Hebrew 7328, it literally means to attenuate, which means to hide. Why is God able to give Daniel the key to the mystery? Because it was God that produced it and then hid it.
A mystery is an unknown, an unseen future. And given us information about the future. He gave to Daniel. He gave to John. And he gave to his disciples that night. They sat there in the Mount of Olives, looking over the city and the temple. When they had asked, "Teacher, tell us about the future and the end of the age." In Daniel, in Revelation chapter 10, this mighty angel makes an announcement we've read several times. That's in verse 7 of Daniel chapter 10. The time of waiting is over. At the time when the seventh angel is heard sounding his trumpet, God's secret intention, and in some translations it says the mystery of God, will be revealed. This one says that God's secret intention will be fulfilled. It is the same word that the Son of God used when he said, "I have not come to destroy the law, but to complete it." The secret intention will be fulfilled or revealed, just as he announced in the good news to his servants, the prophets. Now, is that saying that just as the servants, his servants, the prophets of old, saw their fulfillment, the prophecies fulfilled, or the generations saw the prophecies fulfilled, just as he announced it to his servants, the prophets, it happened. That's what he's saying about this one. This one will be just like those. It will be fulfilled. The mystery will be fulfilled. God, who makes known the end from the beginning, back to Daniel chapter 2. Facing the king, Daniel replied, "None of the sages, enchanters, magicians, or wizards has been able to tell the king the truth of the mystery, which the king propounded. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries and who has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the days to come. These, then, are the dream and visions that pass through your head as you lay on your bed. You, O king, on your bed, your thoughts turn to what would happen in the future, and the revealer of mysteries disclosed to you what is to take place." So it sounds like God gave him a picture. I don't know if he gave him an explanation, but he might have. "You've had a vision, O king, and this is what you saw. A statue, a great statue of extreme brightness, stood before you, terrible to see. The head of the statue was of fine gold. Its chest and arms were of silver. Its belly and thighs of bronze. Its legs of iron. Its feet part iron and part earthenware. While you were gazing, a stone broke away, untouched by any hand, and struck the statue, struck its feet of iron and earthenware, and shattered them. And then iron and earthenware, bronze, silver, gold, all broke into small pieces as fine as chaff on the threshing floor in summer. The wind blew them away, leaving not a trace behind. And the stone that had struck the statue grew into a great mountain, filling the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will explain to the king what it means. You, O king, King of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given sovereignty, power, strength, and glory, the sons of men, the beasts of the field, the birds of heaven, wherever they live, he has entrusted to your rule, making you king of them all. You are the golden head. He is the first king in the kingdom of the world. The first king in the kingdom of the world. And after you, another kingdom will rise, not so great as you, and then a third of bronze, which will rule the whole world. There will be a fourth kingdom, hard as iron that shatters and crushes all. Like iron that breaks everything to pieces, it will crush and break all the earlier kingdoms. The feet you saw, part earthenware, part iron, are a kingdom which will be split in two, but which will retain something of the strength of iron, just as you saw the iron and the clay of the earthenware mixed together. The feet were part iron, part earthenware. The kingdom will be partly strong and partly weak. And just as you saw the iron and the clay of the earthenware mixed together, so the two will be mixed together in the seed of man. But they will not hold together any more than iron will blend with earthenware. In the time of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And this kingdom will not pass into the hands of another race. It will shatter and absorb all the previous kingdoms and itself last forever. Just as you saw the stone, untouched by hand, break from the mountain and shatter iron, bronze, earthenware, silver, and gold. The great God has shown the king what is to take place. The dream is true. The interpretation exact. At this, King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate on his face before Daniel. Wow. Huh. What a different reaction than the one that he had with the sages, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. Huh. He gave orders for Daniel to be offered an oblation, a fragrant sacrifice. The king said to Daniel, "Your God must be the God of the gods." Huh. The master of kings and the revealer of mysteries. Since you have been able to reveal this mystery, the king conferred high rank on Daniel and gave him many handsome presents. He also made him governor of the whole province of Babylon and head of all the sages of Babylon. At Daniel's request, however, the king entrusted the affairs of the province of Babylon to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel himself remained at court. I think about the person that we have also read about many, many times. The Elijah that the Son of God told his three disciples on the way down from the Mount of Transfiguration in response to their question. Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he said, indeed, Elijah is coming and he will make sure. He will see to it that everything is once more as it should be. He told the whole group of his disciples that night on the Mount of Olives, told him about an individual who would appear at the end of time. I make the connection that this individual at the end of time will be that Elijah that he told his three disciples about on the way down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 24, 42 to 51, we read about this person. And the one thing we read about that's interesting, and it sounds very similar to what happened to Daniel. And what happened to Daniel sounds very similar as to what happened to Joseph. We know that Joseph had insight and wisdom, as did Daniel. When his brothers came to him on that fateful evening when he had hidden his cup in Benjamin's grain sack and you know, accuse them all of being thieves. And he saw his brother offer his life for Benjamin's life. You know, they said, our father's son is dead. And if Benjamin is dead also, it will just break his heart. When Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, they are terribly afraid. He asks them, why are you so afraid? He says, well, I'm sure you want to kill us all now because of what we did to you. And Joseph said, brothers, can't you see? Why would I be mad? What you did is what brought me to Egypt. He didn't see the suffering that he went through. It was nothing because he recognized that God needed him in Egypt. And that's how he got there. And God just used his brothers to get him there. What is happening today? What is happening today? People go, where is God? Why hasn't he taken care of this? Why is he allowing this? Why is he allowing that? Because he's bringing us to the place where he needs us to be. And we have to go through this in order to get there. It's the way to get there. If it was any other way, we wouldn't get there. If Joseph's brothers had not thrown him in the pit, if Reuben hadn't stood up and said, look, we can't kill him. He's our brother. Maybe we don't like him, and you know, he irritates us, but we can't kill him. Well, what are we going to do? Just then, they see the traders coming down the trade route. Well, let's sell him. We'll sell him to them and as a slave, and you know, he'll go to Egypt. And can you see how God works in ways that you, at the time, could not see past the nose on your face? God sees the end from the beginning and the way that we will get to the place where he needs us to be. And we are in those days. These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick. And just as was said to Esther, it is who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this. The faithful and wise servant, as Daniel, was that royalty. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a good Sabbath. We'll see you tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We hope you have a great day. Thanks a lot.